Well, today we're going to finish up chapter 3 of 1 Peter. So if you take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, over the past couple weeks we've been looking at a passage in verses 18 through 22, and we've looked at a couple difficult phrases that Peter's said there, phrases like preach to the spirits in prison, and also baptism that saves you. And we've spent some time looking at those phrases today. Thankfully, the phrase is going to be a lot more straightforward, right to the point that we're going to look at. But let's look at that passage one more time in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." At the end of this passage, we see that Peter here speaks of the resurrection and also the ascension of Christ. Now, in about 5 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter together, Resurrection Sunday. And so on that day, we'll focus on the actual resurrection. We'll get into detail on that. But today, I want us to focus on the ascension of Christ. And the ascension is probably something that we don't dwell on too much as Christians or even rejoice in. And why is that? Well, when you think about it, we've got our holidays, don't we? Our quote holidays in our culture. The big ones are that refer to Christ. You think of Christmas, right? And at Christmas, we spend lots of time focusing on the birth of Christ. I may spend 3 or 4 messages in December just talking about the birth of Christ. And in your home, you may do things that help you remember the birth of Christ. We have Christmas Eve service, everything culminating on Christmas Day where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. You may even read the birth of Christ account to your family on Christmas morning. All those things cause us to reflect on the birth of Christ. And then we've got the death of Christ. Good Friday is the day we just set aside to remember the death of Christ. Many churches gather together on Good Friday to do what? Remember the death of Christ. They may have communion together and think of the price that was paid. And then we've got Easter. We've got Resurrection Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and we focus on that. But how about the ascension? Why don't we focus on the ascension? How come we don't have a holiday for the ascension? Does anyone here get Ascension Day off from work? Just wondering. No, just so you know, it's May 25th. You might want to write that down. You may want to tell your employer, hey, Ascension Day is May 25th, and I think we need to celebrate this. And maybe we can all take hot air balloon rides or something to help us remember the ascension of Christ. Well, let's start off looking at the actual ascension as recorded in the scriptures. We find this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Most of you know, written by Luke. But Acts chapter 1, we have a history of the early church. Let's look at verses 3 through 11 together. It says, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there you have it, the account of the ascension. We know that Jesus, again, was crucified. He was buried. And on that third day, he rose from the dead. And so we're told that after his resurrection, there was a period of 40 days where he appeared to many different people on different occasions. The Apostle Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one time Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time or one gathering. They're all in this one place, and he appeared to them physically and showed that he was indeed alive from the dead. And then after these 40 days, Jesus was lifted out of sight. I love the way this happened in this account here. How many of you have ever let a helium balloon go up into the air? Come on, you can confess. I don't think there's any. Is there any environmental protection people that may get mad at helium balloons here today? I don't think there's anybody here. So you can confess if you've ever, maybe you've accidentally, right? Oops, it kind of slipped and it went out of your hands. And you've watched that balloon go up. And what do? You're standing there, you're gazing, right? And it goes behind the clouds for a bit, getting smaller and smaller. And you're like, oh, there it is. Oh, I lost it. Oh, there it is again. There it is again. And I don't know if this is how the disciples reacted to the ascension of Christ as they're just standing there gazing into heaven, or perhaps they're just shocked because they're probably thinking, okay, now what? I know Jesus talked about the Spirit coming and all that, but now what are we going to do without Jesus physically by our side? Because again, in their mind, they're thinking he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, we don't know exactly what they were thinking at this point on the day of the ascension, but we do know what they were thinking after the ascension as we read the book of Acts. So there's three things I want to see today regarding Jesus and how the apostles viewed Jesus after the ascension. And number one is this, is that they believed Jesus was indeed Lord. He was Lord. Throughout the ministry of Christ, and even after the resurrection, what were the disciples hoping for? We read it in Acts 1:6, where they say, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time, Jesus, where you're going to be that earthly king, where you reign on David's throne? Israel is boss, and all the other nations are in subject to us because you're the king. You're on David's throne, and you reign forever there. And maybe we'll even get to share in some of this power and authority that you have, Jesus. That's what they were thinking as well here. They wanted this to happen. And yet, in Acts 1, Jesus told them this. Don't worry about all that. You do this. You're going to be my witnesses. Not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so after the ascension and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, it seems like a light bulb went on in their heads. Because as we see the gospel being preached, listen to what they say. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. Peter here preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says this, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We see now the disciples had a much different view. For now, Jesus was upon his throne, all right, but it was not in Jerusalem, but it was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. No longer would people be coming to Jerusalem, to the temple, to see the glory of God. But now it would be the disciples who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would go out to the nations and show people the glory of God and tell people of the glory of God through the gospel of grace. It'd be a much different mindset that they would have, the disciples, now. And so here we see Peter quotes from Psalm 110. Very interesting psalm. Jesus spoke this psalm as well to the religious leaders in his day. But here in Psalm 110, we find the phrase, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And when you get into the Hebrew, it's very interesting. It's the Lord, Yahweh, or what we may say, Jehovah, the Lord said to my Lord, Adon. And while that word, Hebrew word Adon, can mean Lord with a small L, in other words, I may address someone with greater authority as my Lord, it also refers to God or the Lord of Israel. And clearly in this case, Peter is saying this, the Lord God said to my Lord God. It's the Father and the Son here talking about the rightful place of Christ, how he's king. And everything is put under the feet of Christ after the ascension. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The second thing that we learn from the ascension is that Jesus is indeed God. When we say that Jesus is Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is God, the Bible says. And so Jesus is not only Lord, but he's also God. If you've ever talked to any of the cults, anyone from some of the cults, like, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you may get them to confess or say that Jesus is the Son of God. They will admit that to you. But what they will not say is this: Jesus is God the Son. They will not say that. But yet in the scriptures, we find Jesus claiming to be God, God incarnate, God in the flesh. The Apostle John teaches this very well in John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, God incarnate. We see that Jesus says to the religious leaders in his day in John chapter 8, before Abraham was born, I am. And that phrase, I am, was the same phrase that God used when speaking to Moses in the Old Testament. It was the self-sustaining one, the self-existing one. Jesus says, that's who I am. And it was because of that I am statement that the Jews picked up stones to stone Christ because they thought he was blaspheming. He was claiming to be equal with God. The disciples knew this. The disciples knew that Jesus was God, God the Son and the Son of God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 3 through 8 says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says this: "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." Powerful verses there out of Hebrews 1. that show that Jesus is indeed God. Who is to be worshipped? God, and only God. And in Hebrews 1, we see the Son is worshipped. The Son has a throne. The Son is called God. We see the Father and Son are equal in power and majesty. And again, this is what Peter declares in 1 Peter 3:22, where he says everything is subject to Jesus. Well, the third thing that we want to make note of, is that Jesus is also King. He's also King. We see that the Son has a throne and he has an everlasting kingdom. Now, for someone to possess a kingdom means what? They're a king, and Jesus has a kingdom. You may remember when Jesus was before Pilate, before he was crucified. He says to Pilate this, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were, my servants would fight to keep me from being arrested." And so Pilate says, "Oh, so you are a king then." Jesus says, "You're right. You're right. In fact, this is the reason I was born. This is the reason I came into this world." You could say it this way: Jesus was born to be king. And yet, as we look at the life of Christ, we don't see this kingly figure, do we, in his earthly life? He was born in obscurity. He was born to Mary, who says about herself that she was poor. Joseph was just a carpenter from that no good town of Nazareth. He wasn't born in all this pomp and splendor that we may think of as a king. His first 30 years we know very little about. Again, when a king has a son, we know a lot about that. You think of England, right, and all the princes that they have, and how much attention is given to the kings there, or the princes there. But with Jesus, it was different. Even as he began his public ministry, he did not seek the glory and the fame of a king. Instead, he was this kind, tender shepherd. When we saw the multitudes, what did he do? He had compassion on the sick, the hurting, the disabled. He had a heart for the lost. He had a heart for those who were downcast. And ultimately, he was the Lamb of God who would be led away like a lamb to the slaughter. He would be crucified in weakness. There was very little pomp and splendor for this one called Jesus. But after his ascension, he is rightly called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to the picture we get in the book of Revelation. Now, the Apostle John here, as he has this vision, and he does his best to explain it. But let's look at that. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. John says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Again, there's a lot of imagery there, but there's a great picture of a mighty king, of a king who reigns, of a king who is righteous, altogether righteous. And he will judge. And so these three titles for Jesus show us that everything is subject to him. And again, let me read to you from 1 Peter 3, verse 22. "Jesus, who has gone into heaven and who is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Is this the view you have of Jesus Christ today? Everything is in subjection to Christ. Everything. Every angel, whether it's a fallen angel or an elect angel, all in submission to Christ. Every authority, every power, every king, every president is subject to Christ because he rules over all. Well, how should this truth that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and that everyone and everything is now subject to him affect our lives? What does this all mean? Okay, you threw out some truth. Now, what does it mean? Well, first off, if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus, then you must not wait any longer. Because there is a day coming when Jesus will judge this world according to his righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness. Jesus was perfect when he walked this earth. He loved God perfectly and he loved people perfectly. That's going to be a standard that he uses to judge the world. If he were to judge you by that today, would you stand? Where would you stand? No, you wouldn't be able to stand. There's a day coming when every knee will bow to Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians 2. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. After Paul speaks of the humility of Christ and the willingness of Jesus to die, that death on the cross, he says this, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Bible says this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, we will be saved. And to be saved is not just something that we say with our mouth. It's not just some words that we say. It's not just kind of nodding our head. Yeah, I believe these certain truths about Jesus, but it's demonstrated by a changed life, a changed heart. It means we have a whole new outlook. No longer do we strive to earn God's favor, but instead we humbly bow at the foot of the cross and say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." No longer do we say, "Look at me, look what I have done, look at what an amazing person I am." We say, "Oh no, look how amazing the grace of God is. Look at the amazing work of Jesus. Look at the amazing Savior and Lord and God." And if your life has not changed, then you may just be playing head games with God. Remember that song, Head Games, right? Truth is, you really can't play head games with God. We may try to play head games with each other as humans, but with God you cannot. Why? Because he knows your head. He knows what's in your mind, and he also knows what's in your heart. Therefore, you may be able to fool people about your faith in God, but you cannot fool him. He knows whether it's genuine. He knows whether it's real. He knows whether Christ is indeed Lord of your life. And if that's you today, then simply humble yourself before this mighty Christ. Bow your heart to him. Submit to Jesus. Know that he loves you enough to die for you. It's only by grace that we can be saved. And receive this gift of Christ today if you don't know him. Die to self and live for Christ. And for those of you who have come to faith in Christ, let me ask you this. Are you living like Jesus is actually Lord? Dennis has shared many times with the men about a gentleman that he worked with. He was in his 20s. And he came up to Dennis, right? And you know where I'm going, right, Dennis? And he asked, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" Dennis said, "Oh, yeah, right? That's right. I know. And then he asked him this, "Do you know Jesus as your Lord?" And that just caused Dennis to think a little bit about his relationship with God. Because it's one thing to say, yeah, I've been saved, I've got my fire insurance, I know I'm on my way to heaven. It's another thing to live under the lordship of Christ, where everything, every thought, every attitude, everything we do is subject to Christ because he's Lord and he's worthy of our obedience. You see, it's one thing to come to church and to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's another thing to speak before an unbelieving world and sing that same song before their ears, isn't it? We do well to be reminded of that great old Newsboys song. I know I'm getting old when I'm calling the Newsboys old, but about 20 years ago, they sang that awesome song about not being ashamed. They said, what are we sneaking around for? Who are we trying to please? Shrugging off sin, apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease. I'm saying, no way, no way. I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to do it in these walls, but can we do it outside? It's one thing to read your Bible every day. It's another thing to share the word with others through conversation and through even social media. It's one thing to bow your head every morning and to speak to God in prayer. It's another thing to use that same tongue and refrain from gossip and slander and sins of the tongue. It's one thing to be able to define the terms grace and mercy. Oh, I know what that is. Ooh, 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 ooh. Remember Arnold Horsey? Ooh, yeah, I know what that is. Grace, it's getting what you don't deserve. And mercy, it's not getting what you do deserve. I know that, teacher. Call on me. I know how to define that. It's one thing to say, I know what it means. It's another thing to display grace, to display mercy to those who have sinned against us, to those who have offended us. It's one thing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've even got a WWJD bracelet to prove it. It's another thing to follow him. It's another thing to actually do what he wants us to do. I pray that we would understand that when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying a mouthful. When we're saying, Jesus, you're Lord over my life, my personal life, that means this: you're Lord over all my relationships. If you're married, it's about husband and wife. If you're a parent, it's about the way you treat your kids. Jesus, you're Lord over that area. You're Lord over my job. You're Lord over my money, which is really your money. You're Lord over my church, which is really your church. You're Lord over it all. You're Lord over everything. You're Lord over my TV viewing, my Facebook comments, and my mouse clicking. The more we understand that he is Lord over everything, the more we will understand that everything belongs to him already. And therefore, we are to honor him in everything we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. I thank you for the beautiful picture we have of Christ ascending to the right hand of the Father. And Lord, help us to truly understand the implications of all that. That Jesus, you are indeed Lord. You reign over everything. And so, God, I pray that we would not just give you just a little piece of our lives and then keep some for ourselves and run it ourselves, but we would give you everything. That we would truly live like your Lord of our lives. God, help us to honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.